those of you who are with us this morning in our library probably heard all of the police sirens and fire sirens going by a few minutes ago. I'm sure it was the Lord coming to rescue us. The Catholic and traditional Christian churches of this time of year, it's the beginning of the Advent season. And Advent, of course, marks the time in the traditional church when we await the coming days to celebrate the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. The traditional churches have made a figurehead almost about the coming of a person of such peace, such healing powers, such saving attitude, that he will restore our sense of well-being. We in divine science have a different view. We view the Advent season, like a lot of New Thought movements, as recognizing that the traditional way is not the way, because that infects a sense of separation, a sense of duality, a sense of, well, that's fine for you, Jesus of Nazareth, but what about the rest of us? Because we need your help each and every day, because we just can't do it. It's that attitude in divine science that we are called upon to shake. Our attitude must be different. Our attitude takes literally the statements of Jesus that says that he is a way shower, that the things that he does, we can do likewise, and even greater things. This is a wonderful message. And it stands to reason that we take some time out in the year, at a minimum, to mark the date upon which we should spend perhaps a little additional time, a little extra time, improving our conscious contact with and a realization of the presence of God. We wait with a joyful, childlike expectancy, almost like Christmas morning, for our good to appear. We have a whole way of patterning in our subconscious minds that we need to deal with, though, for after all, we are programmed from early days to believe that a Savior is coming to take away our difficulties. At the time of the birth of Jesus, the people were looking for a new Messiah who would restore their good, reunify the kingdom, expel the occupying empire. They were waiting for Moses and Elijah to appear. And then we can see the basis for that thought by reading the scripture. We see in the early days of Pharaoh that Moses was appointed as a leader, one who remained outside, yet a part of the established Egyptian community. He was charged with taking the lead and getting the people out of Egypt. Metaphorically, this means to lead the people away from a material consciousness into a spiritual consciousness. And what happens in Exodus? Exactly what takes place? After a while, the Hebrew people, on the road away from Egypt and heading toward the promised land, and the Pharaoh and his peoples have changed their minds. And this is the way it is with material consciousness. It has such a grip on us that even though we have made the decision to do things differently, our chance of relapse is always present. Our material consciousness is so strong in our subconscious mind that it chases after us, just like the chariots of Pharaoh's army did, chasing after the Hebrew people. And we see what happens because the consciousness of God within has been touched. And then we see a replication of Genesis, where the waters, the Spirit of the Lord has moved upon the waters, and the waters have separated, and a firmament is created. And that firmament is the dry land that allows the Hebrew people to continue on their journey. And then the waters resumed their unity and drowned or kept back Pharaoh's armies. But then the Hebrew people, like us, not yet at the promised land, and soon after a while, we revert back to our old ways and begin worshiping golden calves. believe that would be money. Phones, cars, houses. We see this theme repeated throughout Scripture, where we are constantly looking for some God outside of ourselves to do the work for us and to do the saving for us. And we are blessed to see that that is just not the way things go. And we have within our power the ability to change if we are to but realize it. These leader-healer concepts are embodied in Jesus, who said something radical, that what he could do, we could do. And so at this time of year, when we memorialize the imminence of the birth of the Savior, we recognize it is not a person or being separate from ourselves for which we are waiting, but for an elevation of our own state of mind. We joyfully anticipate the birth of Christ consciousness within us. At this time of the season in our lives, we are poised for a transformation. It could have been years, it could have been decades that have gone by. Those years and decades have made us complicit with the way things are. But we can change and transform if we are to but believe it. And let's take a look at some historical figures who were able to transform, who were able to, despite their fear and self-doubt, transform. Now, when most of us picture Moses, we picture Charlton Heston from the, 1964 film. Maybe it was even earlier than that. By Cecil B. DeMille, and he is not looking like a fearful or doubtful figure, but if you read Exodus, he was anything but powerful, and he was anything but self-doubtful. Moses has come upon the scene. He's now killed one of the overlords for having beaten a slave after coming upon the realization that he was of Hebrew heritage. And he has killed the man, and he has run off into the wilderness. Now, I would posit that, we don't usually think of murderers as people who are now going to save a nation. He's filled with self-doubt. He's filled with self-loathing. And he comes upon this burning bush, and he hears, "Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground." And God has a message for Moses. And the message is simply this: stand up for yourself. Get rid of this self-doubt that's keeping you down. You're going to be the leader of a great nation within. Get to work. And Moses answers, "Well, wait a minute, God. I'll go see and confront Pharaoh, but he's not going to believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For he will say, 'The Lord hath not appeared unto thee.' And the Lord said unto him, 'What is that in your hand?' He says, 'A rod. Cast it down. It becomes a serpent.' Moses, this great big Charlton Heston type figure, runs from the snake. He's afraid. Moses, grab the snake. Grab it by the tail. Come on. And he does. And it becomes a rod again in his hand. He says, 'You see, you've got me with you. You have nothing to fear.' But he's still not convinced. They may believe that the Lord of God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, 'Put now thine hand into thy bosom.' And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow." Leprosy was the COVID of the biblical era. He said, "Put thine hand into thy bosom again." And he did, and plucked it out, and it was new, a and new flesh just like the other, healed. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe me, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take out of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am of slow speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou wilt say. And he said, My Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Well, wait a minute, don't you have a brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Here, I'll tell you what to say. You tell him what to say, sort of like like a game of telephone. And behold, it will happen. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth. And with his mouth will teach you what ye shall do. So go, take your brother, take the rod, and do the signs that I tell you. I would posit to you that that is a transformational experience, all happening within the consciousness of Moses. He has now been able to confront his fear and transform into the man, the leader that he was destined to be. Now, Job had a similar transformative experience. You see, Moses had been operating out of fear. Moses was operating out of fear in this respect, adopted into the royal family in Egypt. If he plays by the rules, he gets the reward. The minute he doesn't play by the rules, he's afraid he's going to be punished, and he runs. That is a fear-based way of living. Job does the same thing. We meet Job. Job's got all this money, all this land, all this wealth, all this family. Job goes to church every day, not to connect with the consciousness of God within, but out of fear. He prays for fear that God will do something to him as a punishment. He then has his transformational experience, where God comes to him now after everything has been taken from him and answers him out of the whirlwind. I know, Job says, now confronted with this experience, that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. That is his transformational experience. He now is in tune with the Godhead within him. And of course, we can't forget about Paul. Paul likewise operated from a sense of fear. Well schooled in Hebrew, well schooled in Greek, son of a wealthy merchant, he had all of the privileges of empire. He was empire's prosecutor. He was empire's man. He did empire's bidding. And there was fear at this time because they thought they had crucified and done away with Jesus. And there were reports of communities spread out in the diaspora of people who had actually said that they had experienced the risen Jesus, and were forming communities around him, and this scared Rome. Rome could fight an enemy with its wars and troops and guns and weaponry, but it cannot fight little dispersed groups all around. And so Paul, operating from a fear-based sense to keep in good standing with the empire, is looking to go into Damascus to persecute another community of these groups. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecute. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Moses, Job, Paul, all of them had a transformative experience in their consciousness. And they got there not from a position of strength, but they got there by embracing their own fears and confronting them head on. And that allowed for them to rise to a new state of mind, a new state of being, a new state of consciousness. Now, the business world and the motivational speakers have glommed on to this new way of thinking, this power of transformation that comes with the metaphysical thinking. And they have taken our principles and realized, hey, it's our thoughts with our feelings that creates our experiences. Earl Nightingale, in his lecture and the book entitled The Greatest Secret, he posits that we become what we think about and feel. In Earl's teachings, he frequently mentions how we are all essentially asleep to the power that we have within ourselves. We go and we work all day long. We come home, we are tired. We turn on the television. We fall asleep, catatonic really, in front of it. And then we go to bed only to get up the next day and repeat the process. Now, Earl wrote that in the 1950s. You can only imagine what he would say today with all of the YouTube, iPhone channels, Twitter, social media. I mean, we are, if anything, distracted. The sad thing is, this happens over the next 30 to 40 years. And if we are not careful, the whole opportunity that we have to live life and to realize the God consciousness has all been squandered. What happens, though, if we become alert to the fall and go deeper to a sense of inner consciousness within? What happens if we became unfearful? Well, then we would hear the call. Now, Jesus said, leave your nets behind and come. I will make you fishers of men. Sell all that you have and follow me. And what that means is drop your material consciousness so much as you can. Completely, if you can, drop your fear-based way of living and follow the way of the Spirit. Follow the notion that the kingdom of God is here now, and that if you seek ye first the kingdom of God, all material things that you need, not want, need, will be added unto you. Notice I said need. For if we are living in the Spirit, how could we want to manifest anything material? That in and of itself corrupts the message, poisons it, really. The idea is to be spiritual, not material. Joel Goldsmith would say, get rid of your allegiance to even the good things. Come into the realization that all we could ever want or need is right here, right now. And our realization work is to realize that we are individualized expressions of God. Not a God of material things, but a God of spirit, a God of reality. Not a God that fluctuates and changes form constantly, but is real, true, perfect, unchanging. So how do we spend our days after the Thanksgiving holiday? After a day of giving thanks and praise for blessings, blessings that are beyond any hope that we could have asked for or been able to justify receiving through our own efforts, we go back to our daily lives. We begin to presumably rest the rest of the weekend before we go back to our jobs. I, for one, got a book on getting things done. That's literally the name of it, getting things done. It's almost laughable to the point of being ironic. This book is designed to help us get more and more material things accomplished within a shorter period of time. Really, which should be on my to-do lists, calendars, and event lists, are several lengthy periods of meditation, several lengthy periods where I go within and seek internal guidance. Unfortunately, given the nature of the business book, well, that wasn't part of the program. But there is room in the book for this kind of a message. And I would posit that in the discernment of what needs to be done and when it needs to be done, and whether or not it needs to be done now, that is the room for the spiritual consciousness to take hold and to provide guidance. It's almost as if God gave to Moses a book, Getting Things Done. So you see, we can bring about our realization of God with us as we go about our daily lives, and conditions will improve. Why? Because the presence of God is on the scene. God is on the field. When we are able to go within and listen for the voice, we are not left wanting. When we are truly quiet, there is a voice within whose voice is so loud, whose silence is so loud, it actually thunders in our consciousness. Some might call it a blinding flash of the obvious. Others might call it a vital spiritual experience. And others still would call it the practical results of having practiced the presence of God in our lives. Joel Goldsmith was a big fan of this way of thinking. He is the direct product of the New Thought movement in this country that began with his studies in Christian Science from Mary Baker Eddy. Now, here's a study in somebody who can operate from, well, who can drop all fear and go his way and listen to the message. Now, he had been a fairly successful Christian Science practitioner in the 1930s. He heard a voice within, and that voice led him to the writings of the Infinite Way. He could no longer be constrained by church. He often said, the only thing you can't do with the Infinite Way message is join it. And he went his way, and he began to speak his own truth. He released himself from his material support network. For after all, he was making a fairly good living as an established journalistic Christian Science practitioner, and yet he gave that up. Why? Because he followed his inner voice. He followed his inner truth. His inner truth led him to the message of the Infinite Way. It led him to the statement that the spirit became flesh, but was still the spirit. And that is right there in chapter one of his 1948 seminal book, The Infinite Way. Now, note something interesting about Joel. He hadn't done that. Let's just say he kept on his material way of living. He would have died in 1964, like he did, And he would have been just one of many thousands of journalisted Christian Science practitioners in some old journals somewhere away in some library in some reading room. And nobody would really know who or what he is. And yet, because he dropped his fear of what he would do to make a living, because he dropped his fear of what it means to go your own way, look what happened. The 20 years after he left his journalistic practice, he traveled the globe, gave lectures that for all of us were recorded. The recordings were transcribed into his many books. The recordings themselves are of such good quality that even though they were made in the 1950s and 1960s, they are present for all of us on YouTube. And the quality is so good you would have thought they were recorded last week. You see, Joel had tapped into that new state of mind that we're talking about. It was available to him, and he stepped into it. He tapped into the message from the Master, which was, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." One of his last books, called The Thunder of Silence, he speaks about the performance and appearance of miracles in daily lives. He uses a rather mundane example of having lost luggage in the Johannesburg airport, and he was without it for 2 weeks, and nobody could find it. He then came to the realization that nothing is ever lost in the spiritual world, and because of that, nothing can ever be lost in the material world either. Baggage just disappeared. It came into being, and therefore it must be somewhere. And once he was able to pray on that thought, he released the thoughts that somebody had absconded with the luggage, lost the luggage, or done something else with the luggage. And once he released those thoughts, the thoughts of others who had been focused on trying to find the luggage at the airport, well, their thoughts were released too. And don't you know, the luggage was found right where it had been left 2 weeks before the start of his journey. Not in time for his trip, but it didn't matter because his community was able to take care of him. The miracle isn't so much the luggage was lost and then found. The miracle was that he was able to tap into the realization of God consciousness, and that he experienced the realization of God consciousness, and that we can too. That was the miracle then, and that is the miracle now. It is the new state of mind that we are awakening to in our consciousness. It can also be described in terms of the word awareness. We are aware. We are aware of our surroundings. We are aware of our conscious contact with God. We are aware that we are God's perfect child in whom he is well pleased. We are aware that we are perfect reflections of God and can manifest this God consciousness at any time, so long as we have awakened the realization within. Roy Eugene Davis has described it as awareness of being aware. If we can actually watch and see ourselves from on high as we go about our daily lives and examine our actions, our thoughts, our words from that standpoint, then we will have reached the beginning of where we have become aware of the realization of the presence of God within. Preparing our minds for this realization, that is our Advent season, where we are becoming increasingly aware of the presence of God within our daily lives. And when we become increasingly aware of it, we are touched by that, and we are healed. In closing out our service now, let's take a few moments for some meditation. Let's close our eyes, let's sit up straight, let's relax, take in one or two cleansing breaths, and just relax. We can relax, for God is always here. If we stray too far, we hear the voice that says, Adam, where art thou? Here we are, Lord, naked and afraid. Why do you think you are naked? Why are you so fearful? Where is your faith? Know you not that you are my perfect child? Know you not that you are made in my own image and likeness? I have sent you my son, an example of what you are. You are both divine and human. You are incarnate, power of God. I am with you always. You need not be afraid. Come to the realization. Awaken to the truth that you are an individualized expression of the very being of the universe. The I am. The I am that I am, you are too. Realize it now and allow it to bring you perfect peace. Let your mind be stayed on me. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within and acknowledge him, so that he may lift your consciousness and give you his peace. Amen.
Praise God in whom all being is. Praise him for word and former is. Praise him, all ye his truth proclaim. Sing joyful praise unto
this week on what you are aware of, become a beholder of your consciousness, and have a blessed week.